ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And Merry Christmas. Today we're studying in the book of 1 Timothy. And we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
If you were to go back into the chapter, the nut of the issue in the human experience is seen in the pastor's life and in the deacon's life in regard to their families even more than it is in regard to their singing or their preaching and all of those things. The Bible says that a pastor must be the husband of one wife, that he has to rule well or beautifully his own children. The same thing with his wives. The wives are also supposed to have a beautiful picture of good worship as well. If you let your eye jump back into the chapter just a little bit, the Bible says about deacons in verse 6, it says he's not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, and he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word for devil is diabolos, means to cast through, the accuser, lest he be fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7 uses the same picture. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach, into the snare of the devil, diabolos. And the Bible says beyond that, in verse 11, and I only bring this up because it's a fascination, I think, to all when you figure it out that it's there. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not devils. That's what it says. Same Greek word, diabolos. Not slanderers, not accusers. Sober, faithful in all things. It's literally the exact same word. The word devil shows up 3 times. A fascination. But here's the thing. Beautiful worship. Good worship. The kind of worship that God wants in His people should be depicted in those pastors and deacons that are in the church and in their wives. Why? Well, because this is what we're supposed to be able to say. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be ye followers of Christ as dear children. The Greek word for followers in most of those settings is the word mimetai. We get the word mimic from. Mimic Christ. You see, Jesus was a good son. He was perfectly subjected to his parents. And I say to you that the beauty of having this passage before us is that there are some who do aspire and attain unto this goal that we should all have in our mind. And that is just to have godliness. The kind of godliness that is depicted in a good form of worship. Maybe in your life you wondered what does worship look like. Well, look at how you relate to your family. That's where it starts. And that's what we can take away in many of the elements of this chapter. He says it's without controversy that great is the mystery of godliness. Does it make more sense now? It's without controversy. But what happens is you have to justify it. Why would a man, when it says rule well his own house, the word doesn't mean to rule it. It means to stand before it. It's prohistemi. Histemi means to stand, and before is pro. Prohistemi. He stands before his own house well. Isn't that an interesting take? Why? Because in the house is where people know who you are. With all of the adversities and all of the challenges and all of the tests, with the stubbings of the toes, with the sicknesses that come, with the setbacks, with the financial pinch, with the difficulties in communication, with the difficulties of children and having to discipline and learn to nurture them, all of those things can conspire to somehow unseat us from our desire to love on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, worship is a very important part of our lives, and it's not supposed to just be one note or one element. It's supposed to be a lifelong song. Keith Green years ago had a song, "Make My Life a Prayer to You. I want to do what you want me to." No token prayers and no white lies and no compromise. The concept for you and me is our whole life is supposed to be put into an arena of worship to God. That means it's not an addendum. It's a way of life. Which means as Jesus would maybe do his carpentry work and grow in favor with God and man, you can look at that and see the reality, can't you? Of how you build a testimony before you begin to give a testimony to somebody else. You build a testimony before you give a testimony. Because your ability to really move into somebody's life and influence them requires that you have the rapport to do so. Because of our society and our day and age, most people aren't well known by anybody else to the point where somebody can enter in with all of the credit in their bucket of love to where when they say something that's negative, that it's easy to receive. Back in those days, people grew up together, they lived together, they were in the same community together for most of their lives. And so they knew their community intimately, and there was a lot more ability to move into people's lives and make an impact through challenge, reproach, or reproof, or whatever. So we see these pastors, these deacons, they have gotten to that level, hopefully, where they are a blessing to their community and to the people around them. But that does not come naturally. It's a great mystery how a man can get to a point where he can be a servant and love naturally. I find it interesting that somebody once said years ago in one of my classes on spiritual gifts, women are more tailored to the pastoral heart than men are. They care about people naturally, you know, they're like worried for them, they're caring about them, they're on their mind. And men, it has to be something that is brought by God's special movement. And that is a true story. There are reasons we see in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about why women are not called upon to fulfill the office of the pastor. And largely, it is something that is in keeping with God desiring for them not to be overly burdened and overly concerned, because it can be overwhelming. And that's in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, if you ever want to go back and read it through and look at all the words. But in verse 16, it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And then he says some things. Because here's the thing, proper behavior is not a work of brute force. You don't take yourself by the scruff of the neck and make yourself behave. What it is, it's a work of God in the heart. It's where He shows you some things and then you begin to be changed by that truth. For instance, if you were having a great argument with somebody at work and it was a terrible thing and it went on for weeks, and then you found out that at the beginning of that encounter, that they had just gotten a word that they've got cancer and they've got 6 months to live. That knowledge would transform you, wouldn't it? Because you'd think, wow, I just thought there was a big bump. And yet it wasn't just a big bump. It was a world upheaval in their lives that really had more to do with what they were in than you and whatever was going on around them. And there was a hurt and an ache. And what I'm saying is that when you understand perhaps the backstory, it can help you to navigate the rest of whatever conflict you get. So when we live in a world like we're living in today, where the world is filled with the great deception Jesus said would come upon the world, you and I can look at our neighbors, we can look at our co-workers, we can look at our family members that don't know Jesus, and we can understand why they behave a certain way. When our eyes are open and we see things through the prism of the Bible and scriptures as God has set them forth. So we say that there's something you need to know. If you're going to be one who has godliness as defined by scripture in your life, it's going to come from what you know about God. This is why it's so much of a point of attack that the devil tries to keep you away from your Bible. Because if you are not reading your Bible, God is not continuing to feed you with the manna from heaven you're going to need to get through each and every day. You remember in the Old Testament where they were given just enough manna for that day. They weren't allowed to take extra except on the Sabbath so that they'd have through the Sabbath that gathering of manna. It was a manna that was to give them just enough to keep them tuned up. They weren't to take more. If they took more, what happened is it turned to worms, right? Remember that? Kind of an interesting metaphor God was giving us, even in those pictures. The truth of the matter was, 40 years they were to do this thing a certain way, and whenever they tried to bump it any other way, it turned into worms and misery. Okay, so understand, that is not told to us for no reason. God wants to speak to you and me every day. And understand this, that if you do not have the Word of God in your heart, you're like walking down in the dark streets of Detroit without any kind of weaponry to defend yourself. You are walking in a world right now that is in upheaval, spiritually speaking. You need to regroup and say, I'm going to be in my Bible. I'm going to learn. I'm going to read. I'm going to grow. I'm going to get to know God. I'm going to let Him speak to me because I need Christ in my life more deliberately than ever before. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? It's a mystery. How can these men be there? They're exhibit A, exhibit B. But he says, God was manifest in the flesh. Man, you got to look at that and just sit back and say, wait a minute. Now we're talking Christmas time. Now we're talking the reality of what happened right about this time 2,000 years ago. We understand some things a little bit more about what happened to these men in chapter 3, but also what happened to some of the people you've met in your life. They understood God was manifest in the flesh. And that is a thing that defies everything that is inside of us, to consider that God was manifest in the flesh. Hard to get your mind around. How could God localize into not only the likeness of human flesh, but He came born in a manger? The Bible says in no uncertain terms, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, His name was not Emmanuel. He was called Emmanuel by people who knew what was going on when they looked at Him. By Simeon, by Anna in the temple that day, by the angels, by the shepherds, by all that were surrounding this nativity scene, Jesus was understood through divine revelation to many people at the season that Jesus was God in human flesh. And you look at that and you think, man, I just don't know. All I can see is a Middle Eastern fella who's got, you know, lean build. He's a working man. He was a carpenter. And, you know, he looked like any other guy. You know, it's like everybody would see him. But there was no halo. There was no halo. Amazing thing is they draw these pictures back in the old days, right? And there's always a halo around Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Everybody's got a halo, you know. Well, Jesus did not look like that. He looked very human. He looked very normal. He looked very average. In fact, the Bible says maybe even a little below average, because it says He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him, that He wasn't a handsome man. He was a normal, plain guy. The Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness. And if you can start with this, God was manifest in the flesh, it can kind of help you to realize how a person can get to the place where they can devote their entire lives to this Jesus. How does a person get godliness? They get godliness by going to the manger and realizing what's going on right there. The Bible says of Jesus that He was speaking to Philip one day in John 14. It says, Jesus says unto Philip, He says, have I been so long a time with you and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, I and the Father are one. He tells him early, He says, you know, he that has seen me has seen me, the Father. How do you say unto me, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us? You're looking at Him. Jesus was God incarnate. God was manifested in the flesh. Now think about that. He walked on this earth. That's what makes the Holy Land such an amazing place to visit. You go places and you try to figure out where exactly was Jesus walking. And what you find when you come away is a lot of the places that were walked on by Jesus are no longer accessible because there have been some destructions and some rebuilding and things, and some are lower tiers and lower levels. But there are a few places you can go and they'll say, Jesus no doubt walked in this area right here. And it's a fascination and it's a thrill to the heart, and it impacts you in a way you might not expect it to. At least it did me. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.